Okay, guys, I want to begin with a question this afternoon, but I don't want you to answer the question audibly. I just want you to think about the answer. Have you ever been arrested? About 4 months ago, I got arrested. And it was a very dramatic moment in my life. And I haven't been able to quit thinking about it. And I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about that to begin with, because I was arrested by a passage of Scripture. Now, I know you were hoping for something a little juicier than that. But I was arrested. That's the word. Right? Have you ever been arrested by the word? Okay. Now, here's what happened. I came down here, and I knew where I was coming to. I knew I was coming to the inner city of San Antonio, and I'd been here a couple times for visits. But when I got down here, I was overwhelmed by the level of depravity that I witnessed in the lives of these people. And you all know all about it. You all know about the drugs and the alcoholism and the prostitution and the crime and the poverty and that whole cycle of destruction that characterizes inner city life. And it's not occasional. It's not marginal. It's not sporadic. It's everywhere. I was walking yesterday, and I just ran into a guy. His mind was gone. That's not unusual. You walk these streets and you run into people and their lives are just ravaged by sin. And my first initial reaction to that was I felt so inadequate. I felt so impotent. I felt my inability. What can I do about all this? Have you ever felt that? Okay. Almost a hopelessness, a discouragement. Pastor Tim, you felt that. Almost at times despair. And I was feeling that. Man, it was like a cloud that descended on me. And I it's here. It's at school, the kids I teach. It was everywhere. And I thought, wow. But that's where this passage comes in. I was arrested by it. And this passage gave me hope because it provided an answer. It provided a solution. It provided a remedy that I could believe in, that I could embrace with my whole heart. And that's what began to happen. And over these last months, I just can't quite get away from this. It's John 15. Could you turn there, please? And let's read a couple of verses. I want to look at just initially verses 7 and 8. This is not really where we're going to spend our time. But I want to set this forth as an answer, as a remedy that captured my soul. Verse 7, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." I saw in these verses answers, guys. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given. That's powerful, effectual, prevailing prayer. That's what we need. But that's not all it said. It said that you would bear much fruit, not just fruit, much fruit. And so demonstrate that you are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, and in that whole process, the Father will be glorified. Now, brethren, those are answers. They're real answers, and they come right from Jesus. And really, they don't come so much in the form of a promise as in the form of a conditional declaration. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, these consequences will follow. Now, I was thinking about that. And I was thinking about, to whom did he speak this? Who's he addressing here? Specifically here, his disciples, right? I mean, at this moment, I'm not talking about the expanded application, but this moment, he's talking about to his 11 disciples. Now, I want to tell you, and you know this, that was a ragtag group of guys, wasn't it? I mean, they were nobody special. I mean, they were constantly arguing among themselves about who was greatest, right? Jesus had to chide them on several occasions for their lack of understanding, spiritual understanding, after he'd worked miracles. In his hour of need, they couldn't pray with him. They went to sleep. Then they deserted him. And Peter even denied he even knew him 3 times. And yet, these are the guys that Jesus is speaking this to. And literally, in just weeks, these men were used to turn the first century world upside down. Right? They were. That's what the book of Acts records. Everything that went on. Out of this bunch of guys. Now, guys, that gives me hope. That gives me hope. Praise the Lord. That gives me hope. Because I look at them and I look at what was accomplished through them. And then I think about us. And I think about our book of Acts. In 15 years, what will our book of Acts say? What stories will we tell? What miracles will we recount? What conversions will we number? What will be our story? Because I don't know about you, but I really sense that there's some spiritual momentum in our church. I really sense that we're just alive with blessing. Whether it's the young ones getting converted, or money coming in, or the people coming from Sutton Homes, it seems like God is blessing. Now, you guys, you've been struggling in this ministry 7 years now, Tim? 7 years in June. And I know it hasn't been easy. You've struggled through all kinds of stuff. But it seems like that now, at least from my viewpoint, my vantage point, as one who's just come in among you all in the last 6 months, it just seems like things are starting to stir. Things are starting to move. Maybe God is finally answering prayers that you all prayed for 7 years. Maybe he's doing that.
At least I see He's doing that. And I believe, guys, this is so real in my heart. I believe that we're going to see a harvest from among the inner city people. I believe that. And part of the reason, or really the whole reason, is because of what the Scriptures say and what they teach. And I believe that by God's grace and for His glory, we're going to record our own book of Acts over the next 15 years. And I believe it's going to be miraculous. I believe it's going to be incredible because of who God is among us. Not because of us. Just like it wasn't because of that group. It was because of Jesus and what He was doing. And I believe God is doing something in our midst. And I'm so grateful to be here and to be among you. But if He does indeed do something in our midst, brethren, I believe that the principles of John 15 are going to be at the foundation of it. Now, there's a lot in John 15. And all I want to do today is look at one other verse and consider that and consider some applications from this verse. But I want to, let's read two verses. Let's read verses 4 and verses 5. And before we read, let me just make this comment. In the first 11 verses of John 15, Jesus uses the word abide 10 times. He also uses the little phrase, bearing fruit, 6 times. So these are key components of what He's saying. There's a relationship, an abiding relationship, that is intended to bear fruit. It's designed and purposed to bear fruit. That's the major emphasis of this passage. Now let's examine. Let's begin with verse 4. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Now, verses 4 and verses 5 essentially say the same thing. Verse 4 says it negatively, verse 5 says it positively. When I say negative and positively, it's like born again. You could say it two different ways. You can say, if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom. Or positively, you can say, if you are born again, you can enter the kingdom. Now, verse 4 and 5 are essentially saying the same thing. Verse 4 more in a negative way, verse 5 positive. So I want to look at verse 5. Jesus simply says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, let's just stop there, because that's just plain language. He's the vine, we're the branches. What is the vine? I'm asking you guys. When you think of the vine, when He says, "I'm the vine," what do you think of? What comes to your mind? The center, okay. What else? He says, "I'm the vine," okay. What are we talking about? Source of life. Exactly. That's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. He's the source of life. What is a branch? Give me a word that describes what a branch is. What is it? It's an offshoot of the vine. What else? Give me a word, a single word that describes what it is. It's a vessel. Good word. There's maybe a couple of others. Connection, it is connected. That's critical. It's connected. Extension. Channel.
Conduit. Okay. What's the emphasis here? The emphasis is the branch does not have life in and of itself. The branch has life, but the branch isn't the source of life. Right? The branch has life, but it's not the source. The vine is the source. And Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you have life, but I'm the source of that life. Plain. Imagery, very plain. He goes on. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Oh, I'm sorry, I read verse 4. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay. Jesus is insisting on the branch being attached to the vine. That's what abiding is. Staying attached. Why? Because if it's detached, there's no longer a source of life. And the whole thing is what? The branch needs to bear fruit. Right? That's the whole purpose. The branch is the conduit so the life from the vine can produce fruit. But in order for that to happen, all he's saying is that the branch has to stay attached. That is what the word abide means. He says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Our lives will be fruitful, brethren. Why? By virtue of the life of God that is in us. That's why. It's not because of us. It's because of Him. Amen? And he's really just describing the Christian life. That's what he's describing here. What is the Christian life? It's what Matt said this morning. Christ is everything. And He is. He is the source of life. He is the vine. Praise God that we're branches, because what were we? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had no life. We were going to hell. That's what we were. But now we're branches. We're branches. We have life. Praise the Lord. But where's the life come from? It comes from Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. Okay. So, essentially, he's just describing the Christian life. He's giving us a picture. He's giving us imagery, an analogy, so that we can see it, so that we can understand what it's all about. We need to stay attached. Okay, that's the whole deal. And if we do, we're going to bear much fruit. Why? He said we would, and that's just the nature of the life that he gives us. Okay, now, all I want to do for the next moments is just talk about three applications from that. If he's the vine, we're the branch, we got to stay attached, and if we do, we bear fruit. What does that mean? What does that mean? In everyday life, what does that mean for us? Three things. These are three graces that need to be present every day in our life. And I really believe that all the graces of the Christian life can be traced back to these three. Okay. The first grace is the grace of humility. Profound, ever-present, ever-growing humility. Why? Because we're not the source of life. He is. How did Paul put it? For it is by
grace you have been saved. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. Brethren, we are branches. By virtue of what? God's grace. God's life given to us, graciously given to us, not by works. We didn't earn it, but we have it solely because He graciously chose to give it. We're here in this room today because of God. And because of what God determined to do in each one of our lives. That's why we're here. There's no room for boasting, brethren. He's the source. We're not the source. He is. So what does that produce in me? Humility. Humility. I'm not the source. He is. Let's make much of Him. Let's make much of Him. Now, as you all know, pride's a pretty rough character to deal with. And humility is not a grace that we naturally express. But pride is, isn't it? But you know that humility desires and delights in being attached to Christ. Humility rejoices in, rests in, and trusts in Christ as the source of life. Pride is something different. Pride tries to force the issue. And for us, pride often takes that subtle form of works, trying to earn, not resting in Christ, but earning. Matt touched on that today also. And we can think about pride in that way. We can think about Peter. I was reading the account of Peter. And he said this. He made this statement. I don't care if they all desert you. He's talking to Jesus. I never will. Jesus said, no, that's not the case. Before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. And then he said, I will never desert you. Even after the Lord spoke to him, he said, I will never desert you. Now, brethren, where was that statement coming from? Right. It wasn't coming from humility. It was coming from a self-righteous, boastful kind of an attitude that I'm sure that we all deal with. I know I deal with it. You know, it's one thing up here to say Christ is the source of life, but my pride, I want to be that source. I want to do something. That's what pride tries to do. But Jesus calls us to humility. And this is the kind of statement humility makes. It's not as if we're humble, we're not doing anything. Oh no, we're doing a lot of things. But I can do all things. How? Through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. There it is. There's what humility says. Pride says what it will do and then fails. Humility just quietly rests and trusts in Christ for strength and grace and the wherewithal to do whatever it is that God has called us to do. So it's humility. Humility. Listen to these verses. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He that humbles himself will be exalted, brethren. Do you see the benefit of humility? You know, humility is one of the things that keeps us attached to Christ. Humility does. Because we want to be attached, because we see Him as our source. And while our pride may cry out, I want to be noticed. I want to be recognized. I want to be something. Humility quietly says, I want to be nothing so He can be everything. Amen? That's the voice of humility, brethren. And if we understand this thing of vine and branches, that's the cry of our hearts. I want to be nothing so He can be everything. Everything. Because He's the source of life. He is everything. All humility does is recognize that. The second grace I want to mention this afternoon is faith. The Scripture says, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay. Now, why is that? Again, we go right back to the vine and branches. Who's the source of life? Christ. So where do I look? Do I look to myself? My faith is in Christ. In Christ. What does the writer of Hebrews tell us? Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's what we do, brethren. And again, it's easy to understand why. Because He's the source. I don't want to trust in me. I'm just a branch. I want to trust in the source. I want to fix my gaze upon the source of life. So I can bear fruit. The fruit that is intended. When we fix our gaze upon Christ. Now, I want you to think about an incident. I want you to think about Peter again. You remember the incident when Jesus came to them that night. They were out on the sea, straining at the oars. Jesus had been up in the hills praying, but He came to them at night walking on the water. Their first initial reaction was one of fear. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Now, what happens next is significant because Jesus said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, brethren, that's a command. Take courage. Somebody's got to take courage because He just commanded them to. Right? Peter did. Peter said, Lord, if it's You, tell me to come on the water. And he did. He got out of the boat and he walked on the water to Jesus. Now what's going on there, guys? He's fixed his gaze upon Christ. The word of Christ is abiding in him, just like we read here.
If my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and I'll do it. Can I come on the water? Yes. And he came. And he was bearing fruit. And he was glorifying God. And he was demonstrating that he was a disciple of Jesus Christ in that moment. Right? It's all happening by faith. What's the connection there? What is allowing him to abide? It's faith, brethren. He's fixed his eyes upon Christ. That word is in his heart and it's alive. And he's walking as a man can't walk. No, men can't walk on water. But he was walking on water because he was abiding in Christ with his faith. What happened? You know what happened? Scripture says when he saw the wind, the waves, okay, he transferred his faith from Christ to his circumstance. Okay? And what did Jesus say? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can't walk on water. And at that point, he was apart. And so down he went. And Jesus picked him up and said, O ye of little faith. Okay. Brethren, Christ is the source. We can't have too much faith in him. We can't. And I'm telling you, when we have faith, faith causes us to launch out. Faith causes us to get out of the boat. Faith causes us to put God and His Word to the test because He's truthful. And we can believe Him. And that's what Christians do. That's how they bear fruit. It's faith. So there's humility, there's faith, and the last thing I want to mention, the last grace, is love. Love. The Scripture says that God is love. Now, if we're abiding in Christ, and Christ is love, what kind of life are we experiencing then? If we're a branch and we don't have life in and of ourselves, but we get our life from the source, from the vine, and that vine is love, what does that say is going to be in us, brethren? Love. That is the life of God. Paul said it like this in Romans 5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's the life of God coming into us as branches. And what's poured out? Love. Love. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to love. Now, what does love do? Quickly. Two verses. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love lays its life down and love gives. That's what love does. It lays its life down and love gives. Love is not this passive emotion that we just feel. Although you can feel love, I'm not saying you can't. But brethren, love is a force. God is a force, and God is love. So love is a force. And when we're attached to the vine, we're attached to love. And that life that is flowing into us is a life of love. Now, practically, One more illustration. And this happened to me the other day. I was walking downtown again. And I know this has happened to you. Guy approached me. Wanted some money. And I looked at him.
And I listened to him. And then I preached the gospel to him. I said, look, man, I don't know if you're telling the truth or not, but here's what you need. You need Jesus Christ. And I tried to communicate to him. His great need for Jesus Christ. But then after I was finished, I looked at him, guys. And I don't know if this was the right thing to do or not. But this is just how I felt. I took out $10 and I gave it to him. Because there was just something in me. Andy speaks of the love of benevolence that must accompany the preaching of the gospel. And he says very often it's those acts of benevolence that break the heart. And brethren, we never know. We never know what simple act of love will touch someone. A bucket of chicken, a $10 bill, a ride to Walmart, whatever, we don't know when God might be pleased to use that act of love in someone's life to convict them and open their heart to receive the gospel. Now, am I saying that we don't need to be discerning, we don't need to be wise? No, we do. We need to be discerning. And a good many of these people, you know, they're out there to get whatever they can from us. I understand that. But at the same time, brethren, we don't want to become so skeptical and so cynical and so calculating that we're afraid to love. We can't let that happen to us either. And so, hey, He's the vine, we're the branches. That should produce in every one of us every day, the graces of humility, faith, and love. Because we're Christians. And that's what Christians are. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your Word. Lord God, it's so plain. Lord, we want to be the people that You've designed for us to be, that You've called us to be. We want to follow in the very example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was everything perfectly in terms of what we've talked about today. And Lord Jesus, we pray that You would help us, that You would work in us those graces that we need to exhibit in both our individual lives and the life of this church. And we are looking to You as our source. We are fixing our gaze upon You and You only, because You are the all-sufficient Savior of lost and dying sinners. We praise You and thank You. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I suppose we are dismissed.